Word to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we continue to go through this exciting portion of Holy Scripture together. Deuteronomy is the last series of instruction and sermons that God gave to His people through His servant Moses. Shortly before the children of Israel began the conquest of the promised land under the servant of the Lord who was Moses' assistant, Joshua. And so we come now, we've looked for several weeks at this section that started back in chapter 16, verses 18, through the end of chapter 17, where God gives instructions to rulers and judges, civil officials. And so tonight we're going to press on in our text tonight. You'll notice verse 18 of chapter 16, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So far in this passage, we have seen three things. We have seen the Lord giving the command to appoint judges and officers. God cares about temporal justice. He cares about His people having relief from wrong and evil. We will have that fully on the great day. We've seen, secondly, God spells out the duty. He tells us the duty of these officers. They are to render temporal justice. That's their job. And then we looked at the first, the last part of chapter 16, the first part of chapter 17, the source of that justice. And it is God Almighty. Apart from God and the revelation of who He is and His revealed will, we would not know what justice is. We would not know how to order a society. And then we began last Lord's Day evening. So those were the three things we saw. And then last Lord's Day evening, we began looking at verses 8 to the end of the chapter where we have entitled this section, Rules for Rulers. Rules for Rulers. So hear now the reading of God's very word. And we'll begin reading Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. The word of the living God. If you would stand with me as we hear God's word read. "If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law, in which they instruct you according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and no longer act presumptuously. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, 'I will Set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one from before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. As we look at this portion of Scripture together this evening, it is indeed a shocking thing to read some of the instructions that God has for us as his people, because we live in a culture that is so far from the true and the living God. Many things sound very strange to us. That's the main reason things sound strange. Now, there's a second reason, particularly when we're reading in the Old Testament, that things sound strange, because we no longer live in a day and an age where the Old Testament economy is the way God reveals himself. And so when we come to Scripture, we have to sort of ask ourselves the question, why does this sound so strange to me? Does this sound strange to me because I live in a culture that is living against God, is this strange to me because God has replaced these Old Testament shadows with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we're going to see in this passage tonight, there are some things that were bound up with and part of the shadows that God had until Messiah would come. And there are things that continue to stand and are God's eternal word. And I hope that as we go through this passage tonight, we will see some very helpful things to know how not only to look at this passage, but how then to go to other portions of Scripture and how to rightly handle God's word. So, last Lord's Day, we began looking at verse 8, and we saw that in the Old Testament economy, when there was a matter that was too difficult for the local judges to decide, that they were to go to the place that God would choose for them, which he revealed not long after the days of the conquest and the days of the judges, then he revealed it was Jerusalem, was the place where God's people would go. And we saw last Lord's Day evening that no longer is the case. If you want to seek the face of the Lord, if there's a controversy, you don't have to go and buy a plane ticket. You don't have to travel all the way over to Jerusalem. That would be a little difficult, a little cumbersome. It would be very expensive and very time-consuming. Now that the Lord Jesus has come, John chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. That God calls upon us as His people to worship in spirit and in truth. We no longer have to go to a place to seek the face of God. That is not the place where we go any longer to settle controversies. And you remember, we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and chapter 7. When the temple was dedicated, Solomon prayed and he said, Lord, bless this place so that if your people sin, if your people have a controversy and they come here seeking your face and humble themselves, that you would settle their controversies and settle their disputes. And there were a lot of other things the temple did, but it all was a picture and a foreshadowing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so there are things here in Deuteronomy 17 that have changed. The shadows have been replaced by the reality of Jesus Himself coming. And so where do we go? We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to those that He has appointed as His under-shepherds in this day and time to settle controversies. The elders of the church, for example, we saw last Lord's Day in 1 Corinthians 6, for example. Here were people in the church at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul says, look, to guard the honor of God's name, you ought to choose. He says, are there not some wise men in your midst who can help you settle the controversies that you are facing? And so we saw that Exodus chapter 18, there is the various courts that God's people have access to and that a country ought to have. Both the church and the state have a gradation of courts, where if you don't get satisfaction in the local court, you can appeal, both in the church and the state, to a court made up of broader representation, more authority, we would say, higher authority. And what a blessing that is. God has revealed that. And so we said that that was what continues in verse 8. There's an appeals process. And what a blessing that is. You remember we looked at the application of that in the New Testament, both the church and the state. The church, Acts chapter 15, and we saw that the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar when he believes he's not getting justice in the civil courts. So, tonight we want to press on, and you'll notice in verse 9, God gives instructions now to the rulers. He gives information. Cases that are too difficult, and here are some more rules for the rulers. God gives instructions to those who are in authority. God gives instructions to those who are in authority. And that's what continues. Look at verse 9. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. You turn back with me to Exodus chapter 18. We looked at this last time, but I want you to see again this principle, and then I want us to think together about the application of that in our day. Exodus chapter 18. And so here is the advice that Jethro gives to his son-in-law Moses. He says, this people that he was hearing their disputes, their controversies, and taking the word of God and seeking to sort it all out and say, here's what God says. Here's what's right in God's sight. Here's who's right. Here's who's wrong. You need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness. Here's the dispute settled. And so here we see, look in verse 15. Well, verse 13. Let's go back. Exodus 18, verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. There were a lot of disputes. Estimates are there were around 2 million Israelites. So you can just stop and think for a minute. Here we've got a town of close to 5,000 people. How many disputes do you think we could find in Tazewell with a population of 5,000? Well, you can imagine how many disputes came about in homes and business deals, all kinds of disputes with 2 million people. So, morning till evening, verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to inquire, come to me to inquire of God. Why, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my counsel. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. So here we have the backdrop of what we see now. Further instructions here in Deuteronomy 17. And he's looking ahead to the future when he's not going to be there, looking ahead in the future of Israel when they will be settled in the land and when the temple will be established there in this place that God would choose, which we know is Jerusalem in the Old Testament economy. And so what did God instruct these judges to do? They were supposed to be very careful to go to God to figure out how to render true justice. You see, pastors, counselors, judges, people who make laws, people who apply the laws, dare not do so without knowing the revealed will of God. And that's what this section is all about. Now again, the application of it looks a little different. They were commanded to go to the priest and the Levites. You see that in verse 9. You shall go to the priest, the Levites. Well, now does that mean that we ought to hunt up a local Levite and say, "Look, before we make decisions here in our home or in the business or so forth, we need to consult you"? Well, of course not. But who has God commanded to listen to the matters of dispute? And who is supposed to instruct God's people so that they can sort out their own disputes? And if they can't, then who knows what to do? Well, we want to look at some passages of Scripture in the New Testament. And so if you'll turn with me over to the New Testament, who is supposed to be instructing and equipping God's people? Well, it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's people have a responsibility to be reading the Word of God and to be learning and growing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look also at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with Ephesians 2. And you're very familiar with verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2. We used to be dead. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then he says, remember who you used to be and who you are now. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he says, you Gentile Christians, remember you who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Remember what you used to be, verse 12, before you became a Christian, that at that time you were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we used to be. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, and to those who are near, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so in chapter 3 he says, look, this was the plan of God all along. It was God's plan to include the Gentiles into this glorious family of God, the people of God. And he breaks out into this doxology at the end of chapter 3, and then back in chapter 4 now, the text that we want to look at, He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, it says he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so this Jesus that came down from earth and took on flesh to suffer everything that we deserve, taking upon himself the cup of wrath on the cross, he now has ascended back up into heaven on high, and from his throne in heaven, he has poured forth gifts upon the people of God. And notice what those gifts look like. Verse 11, he himself gave some. Now, he's not going to list all the gifts, but he says, look, I want to tell you some of the gifts that I've given to my church. He gave some to be apostles. And you remember what we saw in chapter 2, that the apostles laid the foundation upon which the church rests. They were the ones that spelled out the rest of the New Testament when the Lord Jesus went back up into heaven. And what an incredible office the office of apostle was. Jesus himself is identified as the apostle in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. He's the one that was sent by the Father, and he sends these men now to finish writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture. And that's the foundation upon which the church rests. And so he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. They also had a very important work before the New Testament was completed, giving instructions to God's people to know the will of God. And some evangelists, they go and preach the gospel and plant churches. And some pastors and teachers. Notice that all of these offices that he lists have to do with either the giving or the teaching of the Word of God. And that's not all the gifts in the church, but he just focuses in this passage upon the revelation of God, either the giving of it through the apostles and the prophets, or the propagation of it, the teaching of it, the spreading of it through evangelists and pastors and teachers. And notice what all these revelational gifts are supposed to do. The foundation has been laid. The Scripture is complete. Apostles, we're not going to take the time, but you could go over to the book of Acts chapter 1 and see that apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus from the time he was baptized to the time he ascended up into heaven. And so that kind of limits the field, doesn't it? The apostle Paul identifies himself in 1 Corinthians 15 as an exception to that rule. He says, I was born as one out of due time. I was untimely born because he didn't meet that qualification. But yet the Lord made him an apostle, and a very important one, by the way, because much of the New Testament was written through the Holy Spirit giving God's word to and through the Apostle Paul. All right, so what are these men supposed to do? What are these gifts given to the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And you see in the Old Testament economy, the Bible wasn't complete. And so God told his people, now when there's a controversy and when you judges think about ruling, you need to go and get a priest who is going to come into the presence of God, and you need to inquire of God. Before Revelation was complete, they needed direct instruction about the cases that they were going to look at. And so I hope you can see the difference between that Old Testament economy and today. We have the Bible complete. They didn't. But we both, in both economies, desperately need to go and seek the face of God. We need to listen to what God says, because he's the only one who knows what's right and wrong. He's the only one who can sort all of the controversies and the issues and the disputes out between brothers and sisters in Christ, in our homes, in the workplace, in our church families, in our communities, in a nation. We desperately need the Lord Jesus to speak to us and to lead us and guide us. Now let's keep reading in Ephesians 4, verse 13. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, as we consider these verses over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, I hope you can see that there are some things that have changed now that Jesus has come. We no longer have a Levitical priesthood that is entrusted with the Word of God, that are supposed to go into the presence of God and pray and get a message from God to instruct the people to help them sort out the issues of life. The priest had a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And we're not going to go into all of the deal of how that worked, but God would answer many times, not always, but many times he would answer the questions that God's people had, when they were sincere and earnest, and if it was something that had to do with the life of God's people, the king could go, and that was one of the things that happened to King Saul, as he turned his heart away from the living God, and God rejected him. God no longer would speak to him, and Saul became frantic and desperate, and Saul turned where? To the realm of darkness, and went and started consulting witches to try to figure out what was right and wrong. And it was his destruction. It was his demise. He ended in disaster because of that. So the application is, we go and seek the face of God. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 17. There's one more thing that I want us to consider before we press on. And we're not going to quite get as far as I'd hoped, but I rarely do. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9, you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you. You see, they didn't just make up their own thing, but they were to take the law of God and they were to instruct the people, just like we saw over in Exodus chapter 18. Turn back to Exodus 18. You remember Moses, what would he do? People would come to inquire of God. And look at verse 16 of Exodus 18. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known what? The statutes of God and His laws. Moses didn't just make up his own thing. Well, you know, I sort of feel like that it would be good for you to do this, or I think it would be sweet for you to do this. No, he would go and say, look, here's what God says. And then the Lord gave him wisdom by the Holy Spirit to take the revealed will of God and to faithfully and accurately apply it to the various issues before the people. Now, this whole matter of the law of God. Wow, can we do this in 5 minutes? Yeah, we can. We're going to turn with me in the back of your hymnals, okay? And we're going to look at a couple of sections in the Westminster Confession of Faith. First of all, page 676. And you see there, chapter 7 of God's covenant with man. Okay, God's covenant with man. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but I want you to look at paragraph 3. Man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. And so here's this reference now to these two covenants. The covenant of works, it's still in force. God created Adam. He says, Adam, I'm binding you and all of your children to obey me. And if you don't obey me and love and adore me, you will die. And that covenant is still in force. We are all obligated to love and obey Almighty God, but we are fallen in Adam. And so that's why there is death in this world. But praise God, God instituted a second covenant. He built another covenant on top of the covenant of works. And that second covenant is called the covenant of grace. And God Himself comes in the fullness of time. God the Son comes, takes some flesh, and becomes a man, and lives a perfect life, what the first Adam refused to do, and pays the penalty, what the first Adam earned for us, death. And then Jesus gives us life as we are joined to Him. The debt is paid, and we are now in Him. And so you see there in paragraph 4, this covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament in reference to the death of Jesus Christ the testator and to the everlasting inheritance which with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. Paragraph 5, this covenant was differently administered in the time of the law. And in the time of the gospel, under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal Lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. All right? So the Old Testament, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Moses was saved by looking to Jesus Christ. How was Abraham saved? Looking to Jesus Christ. How was David saved? Looking to Jesus Christ. How was Solomon saved? Looking to Jesus Christ, the promised coming Messiah. He hadn't come yet. And he was revealed to the people of God through all of those types and shadows and promises that God had surrounded them with in that Old Testament economy. But now look at paragraph 6. Under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are: no longer you go to Jerusalem, no longer do you have a priesthood, no longer do you have all of those types and shadows, but now this covenant is dispensed through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, more evidence, more spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. And the word dispensation there just means unfoldings. God just giving more and more information. Now, what we're going to see next Lord's Day evening is how the law of God is so important for us to know, and how the law of God is related to the gospel. Because there's a lot of people, if you ask somebody, what's the opposite of law? What will most people in our day and time say? Grace. But you know what the opposite of law is? Lawlessness. And what is the opposite of grace? It's the concept that you can be saved by works. And you see, it's always been by grace if people would be saved. And God calls upon us to be a people. As we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And then what? We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so you see, good works are just the fruit of this saving relationship that we have with the living God. Now we're going to close by looking at John chapter 15. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll make some more application as we consider these rules for rulers in Deuteronomy 17. But look at John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, what we're going to see next Lord's Day is we desperately need to know the Bible. We need to have wisdom in knowing how to understand it and what it means to us as an individual. What does the Bible mean to us as families? What does the Bible mean? What does the law of God mean for a business? What does the law of God say to the civil rulers of our day, to the governor, the mayor, to the president, to the Congress? We need to know that. But apart from Jesus Christ, just knowing what the truth is isn't enough. We have to belong to Jesus Christ because he's the only one who can give us an understanding of what the Word of God says, and then cause it to make us grow and live out what pleases the Lord Jesus. To have wisdom in knowing how to live this law, to walk in the paths that please Jesus. And so what a glorious Savior we have. And He's the one that really Deuteronomy 16 and 17 is all about. Because even in the Old Testament, I mean, look at the history of Israel. How many judges, how many kings were perfect rulers? Zero. Even the good ones were pitiful. I mean, think about King David. Think about Samson. You know, wow, there's a sterling example. Guy who goes and marries, you know, shady characters. And I mean, you know, wow. And so we need someone who can give us life. And His name is Jesus. And so that's what Deuteronomy 17 is all about. We need to go and seek the face of God to know how to apply His Word in our lives, and Jesus is the only one who can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so precious to us. And we ask that, Lord, we might rightly understand this passage in Deuteronomy 17 where You give rules for Your rulers, whether they be in the church, whether they be in the state, whether in our homes, in every facet of life. Lord, we need to be seeking You. We need Your revealed will, the Holy Scriptures. We need wisdom. But most of all, we need You, Lord Jesus, to give us life in You so that we can rightly understand the written Word. And we can have a new heart in You to know how to live it. In a way that would please You. Lord, bless us. Lord, we're so grateful that You are our King and our Savior and the one that we belong to. Our eyes are upon You. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.